The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. I reckon it's been at least 4 years since I preached at Rangeville, so forgive me for being a bit rusty. I know I'm rusty because I made a mistake on my first slide, which says 1 Corinthians 12. It should say 2 Corinthians 12. So thanks to the Eagle Eyes and the 8 a.m. service who pointed that out to me. They're on the ball. It is good to be with you and to share the Word of God with you this morning. Just before we get into today's passage from 2 Corinthians, a couple of scenarios to put before you. Imagine that I was to come to you and ask for prayer because I have a persistent illness and I just really need some prayer. I've got this health challenge. It's been going on a while. Could you pray for me? What kind of prayer would you pray? Probably, if you're anything like me, you'd pray that God would heal and that God would set me free from the illness. You might bring to mind any number of passages in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, where Jesus laid hands on people and they received healing, or the apostles did the same. Or you might remember the famous passage from Isaiah 53 that says, by his stripes we are healed. I would do much the same thing. But what if God doesn't heal? What if the sickness continues? Or imagine if I come to you again asking for prayer because I'm feeling like there's some kind of demonic oppression or attack going on in my life. It's been going on a while, and I just really need some prayer over this. What would you pray? Again, if you're anything like me, you might realize, okay, well, we have the power and authority of Jesus' name, and we can stand in that authority and pray for the demonic attack to be driven back and released over our life, over my life. We might remember the scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, and pray along those lines. And I would say yes and amen. That's probably exactly how I would pray as well. But what if the demonic attack persists? Has God failed to hear the prayer? Do I somehow lack the faith for healing or deliverance? Might there be some hidden sin in my life that's making my prayer ineffectual? Do I need to pray more or harder or fast from food? Is God even real? All these questions might buzz around in my mind, if I'm honest, when God doesn't seem to do what I want him to do or what I ask him to do. And it seems that often we long for the power of God to be experienced in our lives more and more, but often we're disappointed. We don't get what we want. So with these questions in mind, let's take a look at our passage today from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And this is Paul writing, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This passage breaks midway into an argument that Paul is making to defend his ministry against a group of so-called super apostles who are influencing the church in Corinth. To the Corinthian church, these super apostles seem better credentialed, more impressive, more charismatic than Paul. And to counter them, Paul takes up the argument, but not to accentuate his own strengths, but instead to talk about his weaknesses. In the preceding passage just before our one, in 1 Corinthians 11, he goes to great lengths to talk about how many times he's been imprisoned, beaten, stoned, gone hungry, been cold, and even naked. He talks about the ignominy of having been lowered down the Damascus city wall in a basket to escape those who wanted to harm him. Yes, at the start of today's passage, he does talk about a remarkable spiritual experience that he has, being caught up to paradise and receiving these inexplicable revelations, but he speaks as if it's happened to a different person, not to himself. What he focuses on is a sharing of this testimony centered around his weakness and what he cryptically describes as a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. Now, when someone shares a testimony, we expect it to go a certain way. A bit like what we heard from Rainer and Corinne this morning. You know, they went through a period of looking to God for breakthrough for their visa, and God heard the prayer and they can share with us today. Yes, they have the visa and we can celebrate with them. That's a typical testimony and we love to hear it and we celebrate together. And so if you were hearing Paul share this for the first time, if you go back to the first time you were reading this, what you expect to happen is that after Paul pleaded the three times, he would say, "And finally the Lord heard my prayer and set me free from this thorn and delivered me from this messenger of Satan." And we would all celebrate with Paul and say, "Yes, yes, God." But that's not what happens in this situation. The testimony doesn't end as we anticipate it to end. Instead, God answers unexpectedly, and Paul learns something profound about God and the way his power operates. And personally, I think this passage is one of the most important in Paul's writings. And perhaps the things that we discuss over these next few minutes are obvious to you, but to me, I need to be reminded of them over and over again, because I, perhaps like the Corinthians, have a tendency to be attracted to those who appear to have it all together, who seem to be strong and can demonstrate the power of God in remarkable ways. And also, if I'm truthful, I want to be the guy who has it all together and can demonstrate God's power in remarkable ways. But this passage cuts against my thinking. So there's a few things today I'd like us to draw out together as we gather around God's word. Firstly, and just briefly, the Christian life is not about mastering an algorithm. And what I mean by that, it's not about learning a certain way to pray so that God will hear us. It's not about mastering a body of knowledge to unlock the secrets of God to attain to some higher level of spirituality. The Christian life is simply a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ by His Spirit, a real living person, a living person who does not always act as we expect him to. In fact, he often acts in ways that surprise us. And we can't simply assume that we know what God is up to. We need discernment and revelation from being in vital relationship with Jesus to know how to pray and act in any given circumstance. Now, it's not that God's character is changeable. His character is not changeable. It's steadfast. It's firm. He always acts in accordance with his character and in alignment with his word. However, just because God did something a certain way in the past doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing again in the future. He doesn't act that way. He often acts in ways that surprise us, that are different to what we expect. Secondly, human strength and God's power just don't mix. In fact, God's power combined with human strength often just leads to pride. Paul receives his thorn to prevent him from becoming proud because of the surpassingly great revelations he had experienced. We might ask, didn't he have like a wonderful spiritual experience with God? Yeah, he did. However, because of the brokenness of human nature, even good things from God can cause us to become proud, to elevate ourselves beyond what is healthy. And unfortunately, wonderful spiritual experiences can tend to puff us up. And then the thing about pride is that it tends to hide in the blind spots of our lives. We don't often realize that we've become proud. We need God's help, often through others, those most closest to us, to expose pride in our lives because it hides. It doesn't reveal itself explicitly to us. Pride and self-reliance go hand in hand. So one of God's major aims in the life of every Christian is to weed out all traces of self-reliance. He wants to teach us to depend solely on Him. Now, sometimes I've heard it said, and you may have heard it said as well, that God won't let us go through anything that's beyond what we can bear. I think this is absolutely false. It is true that God will not allow us to be tempted to sin beyond what we can bear, and He always allows for a way out. But when it comes to bringing us to the end of ourselves, our own self-reliance, so that we can learn to repent, depend upon Him, He must bring us through situations that are beyond what we can bear in our own strength. Paul talks about this explicitly at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, where he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we can read the story of Elijah, the great prophet, who also came to a place where he was despairing even of life itself. He finds himself under a tree complaining to God and saying, "God, I've had enough. Just take my life. I'm done with this." And God sends an angel to him, and the angel brings food for him. And the angel says to him, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." God will intentionally lead us into situations where the journey is just too much, so that He can kill pride and self-reliance and teach us to depend on Him. God's power finds its perfection only in human weakness. Or as Jesus taught in the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that is, those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because our weakness is the conduit through which God's power flows, we need not be ashamed of them or try to hide them from one another. In fact, Paul wants to boast of his weakness, and as the NIV translates, even delight in his weakness. In the passage we just read from 2 Corinthians 1, Paul tells the Corinthians he doesn't want them to be uninformed about the extreme pressure he was under to the point that he despaired of life. He's not trying to hide his struggles to convince the Corinthians that he has it all together. Rather, he is happy to reveal his weaknesses even to those that he's leading. Likewise, Jesus didn't try to hide his struggles from his disciples. Just prior to Jesus' arrest, he takes three of his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he confesses to them that he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In Luke's gospel recount of that same event, he talks about Jesus being so anguished and so pressured by what he has to go through that his sweat is like drops of blood. And when he's hanging on the cross, Jesus cries out to the Father, asking why the Father has forsaken him. Displaying weakness does not mean that you lack faith or that you don't trust in God enough. It is not unspiritual to accuse God of having forsaken you. Walking with God does not demand a kind of calm serenity to whatever comes your way, as if that is the mark of mature faith. Rather, the scriptures give us permission to put our weaknesses on display. Pete Scazzaro, in his excellent book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, talks about a major shift that took place in his life and in his church, the church that he led, as he discovered the power of embracing weakness and vulnerability. And he writes, "When we live and build entire churches characterized by weakness and vulnerability, something inexplicable happens. People enjoy a taste of God's beauty and presence in Christ. A glimpse of the truth and goodness of heaven shines. God's gentle power flows. People soften. But the qualities of weakness and vulnerability are rarely encountered in our world, or even more sadly, in our churches." See, if we desire to see the power of God at work in our lives and in our church, we actually have no choice but to embrace our weaknesses. Human weakness is the prerequisite for God's power. The commentators Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown say of this 2 Corinthians 12 passage, "The Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often his rival, our weakness his servant, drawing on his resources and showing forth his glory. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's security is Satan's opportunity. God's way is not to take his children out of trial, but to give them strength to bear up against it." Or as John Piper, the preacher and author, says, "Nothing exalts God more than the collapse of self-reliance." As a small aside, weakness not only causes us to depend on God, but also causes us to depend on one another. And that's a good thing. Our world values self-reliance and independence as virtues. However, there is good in depending on others. Strong communities are interdependent communities, serving one another and being served. God is such a great Savior that he can even use the devil's schemes for his redemptive purposes. The German reformer Martin Luther famously said, "Even the devil is God's devil." And what he meant by that is that even though the devil seeks to thwart God's purposes, he ultimately only ends up playing into God's hands. Paul's thorn was a messenger of Satan, a demonic attack which was meant to make his ministry less effective. However, God used this attack to teach Paul a profound lesson and make him a conduit for God's perfect power. It doesn't mean that God approves of what Satan does or somehow sanctions his behavior. But what it does mean is that not even the worst evil is beyond God's power to redeem. We see this in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. If you know the story, Joseph is sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And then they lie to his father about what they've done. This is demonic behavior if ever there was. However, later in the story, when Joseph is reunited with his brothers, he himself declares to them that it was not you who sent me into Egypt, but God. God used the demonic, abhorrent behavior of Joseph's brothers to bring about his perfect will and plan in Joseph's life. And this is, of course, the story of the cross, where the devil did his worst by having Jesus, the one truly innocent man, condemned to a torturous death. But what the devil didn't realize that he was doing exactly what God had preordained in the first place. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that Jesus was handed over to death by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And far from a defeat, of course, Jesus' death has brought about a great victory that we all benefit from today. So sometimes what appears to us as a defeat is actually God bringing about exactly what he'd purposed to do, releasing his power, but not as we would expect it to be released. And this is a mystery to me because it's not how I naturally think. It's not the human way of thinking, but it does seem to be the God way. Power, as I understand it, is the ability to execute your will or your plan. Basically, it's having the means to get what you want. If you have the means to get what you want, you're a powerful person. Often when we think of God's power, we imagine first his ability to heal or transform us in miraculous ways. And we long to see more of that kind of power. However, we less often think of God's power working in our weaknesses and our defeats. Often we see that as the absence of God's power. Again, Martin Luther differentiated between what he called the right-handed power of God and the left-handed power of God. Right-handed power is what we commonly think of, his direct intervention in our lives to do miraculous things. God's left-handed power is less obvious. It is often slow, hidden, paradoxical, not easy to draw a line between cause and effect. It can look like defeat instead of victory for long periods of time, and it can be very confusing. It can feel as if God is absent. God's left-handed power is the power to bear with the trials of life rather than be released from them. However, it is no less the expression of God's ability to do as he wills. It is no less the expression of God's power than his right-handed power. So when we pray for God to heal and he doesn't, does that mean his power is not at work? Or does it mean that we expected his right-handed power, but when God is actually wanting to release his left-handed power? God doesn't always do what we want. I wish he did, but he doesn't. He doesn't do what I want. But he does always release his power for his children. That is guaranteed. Sometimes his power is to heal us and to transform us in miraculous ways, but sometimes it is not to set us free from the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but rather to give us grace to persevere through trials that would otherwise be the end of us. This is just as much the power of God at work than his direct intervention. It's still God having his way, doing as he wills. It's just that we may not recognize it until we have some hindsight, some perspective, because in the moment it actually feels like weakness, defeat, and maybe even the enemy having his way. This was the insight that came to Paul as he wrestled with God over his thorn. And this is why he could eventually say, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If the idea of God's right-handed and left-handed power is new to you and you want to explore it further, I thoroughly recommend a talk by Dick Kies. It's called The Left Hand of God, and it's available on a website called the Labrie Ideas Library. If you Google it and search for The Left Hand of God, you'll find it. It's a very good talk that explores this, traces through the scriptures the working of God's left-handed power. If I can speak personally for just a moment, when I was a little bit younger, I used to think that I knew what God was doing in my life. Like I had a beat on what he was up to, where he was leading me and what he was going to do in my future. I was confident in my own giftings and abilities and was looking forward to doing great things for God. We used to sing a song at youth years ago. It says, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. And we used to sing that a lot and be like, yes, we can't wait to make an impact for God. We're going to do great things for God. And I wouldn't have said it in so many words, but my attitude was something like this. God's lucky to have me. I've been raised in a good Christian family. I've been taught the word of God from a young age. I've been affirmed in my giftings and, I'm ready to go. God, set me loose. I'm going to do great things for you. However, over the last 10 years or so, I think one of the things God's been helping me to understand is actually the depth of my own brokenness, how selfish I am, how prideful I can be, that I'm prone to bouts of anxiety, sometimes some mild depression. As my wife and kids will attest, sometimes I can just be plain grumpy. I now realize that I actually have no idea what God's doing in my life or where he's leading me. What the next day or weeks or years or months will look like, I have no clue. The path he's led me on to this point has been winding and confusing. Sometimes I just can't make sense or trace a trajectory of what God's doing in my life. And I find myself presented with a choice. I can try to cover up my brokenness and live with the facade of self-confidence, like I do have it all together, or I can embrace my weaknesses and see it as an opportunity to experience God's grace and his power in deeper and more profound ways than I would if I just tried to hold it all together. For you as well, you're faced with the same choice. Today, if you're here and you're experiencing weakness through sickness, infirmity, challenging family circumstances, financial limitations, difficulties with children, the struggle of being single when you'd rather be married, or any number of things that cause distress that you'd rather not be going through, you too have the same opportunity. If you're weak today, you're a prime candidate for Christ's power to rest upon you. The picture that Paul's invoking when he says that is the picture of the Shekinah glory of God coming down to rest on the Old Testament tabernacle. In the same way, Christians who embrace their weakness experience God's power resting upon them as the Old Testament presence of God rested upon the tabernacle. Some weaknesses are seasonal. Others are with us our entire lives. All of them can be a vehicle to end our self-reliance and cause us to deeply depend on God who loves to strengthen the weak. You don't have to be ashamed of or hide your weaknesses as if they make you less spiritual. God actually does his best work through the weak. If you're here today and life is going swimmingly, if you have a healthy bank balance, robust physical health, family stability, then rejoice. Be thankful for God's goodness. recognizing that everything good comes from Him for our enjoyment. However, know that everyone experiences weakness at some stage. It's just part of what it means to follow Jesus. And while we do not have to go looking for weakness, we can be intentional about fighting against our tendency towards self-reliance. Some of you know that Lacey and I spent the last couple of years working at a ministry called English Labrie. And Labrie was established by a couple called Francis and Edith Schaefer back in Switzerland in 1955. They were both energetic and gifted people with big capacities who could have succeeded in ministry on the strength of their personalities and giftings. However, in an effort to combat self-reliance, they chose to set up Labrie with some institutional weaknesses to ensure that it couldn't operate purely on human energy and cleverness. They wanted to demonstrate to those who came to Labrie that God is real and that He still works in our everyday lives. And so they decided they would never ask for money or do any kind of fundraising. They would trust God to provide for all the needs of the ministry, including their salaries. They wouldn't advertise for staff or for people to come and be part of the ministry. They would simply pray that God would send the people of His choosing and keep away those who are not. They wanted to ensure that if God wanted to shut down Labrie tomorrow, it couldn't just keep on going under its own steam and human energy. And more than 75 years later, the ministry they founded still operates under these same principles. God keeps providing for needs and keeps sending people who need shelter, keeps sending workers to help with the ministry. He keeps demonstrating His reality and power in the weakness of the ministry. So in a similar way, we can prayerfully build dependence on God into our own lives. Classic Christian practices like tithing, Sabbath, fasting from food, intentionally cut across our propensity to be self-reliant. You could begin by asking God and others to identify areas in your life where you tend towards self-reliance and then intentionally choose to weaken yourself in that area, to leave a gap for God to do what only He can do. For instance, if you find yourself being a bit of a workaholic, working 7 days a week consistently on your emails, a practice like Sabbath, taking a whole day, 24-hour period to rest from work, helps us to learn that actually it's not just about my efforts, it's God who works on my behalf to provide for me. And so I can rest from work for a whole day, not check my emails for a whole day, because it's not about me, it's about God. If you tend to be money focused and worried about money often, building a gap into your budget where through generosity you need God to make up for some of the gap is a good way of ending your self-reliance upon your own ability to provide for yourself and your financial stability. Things like that. But there's any number of ways that you can build weakness into your life. I know that Rangeville is a church that longs to experience more of God's power. It's a common theme in our messages. We want to see more of His power at work in our lives, in our church, and in our community across the city. And this is a very good desire. I guess this morning I just wanted to remind us, firstly, that God's power only flows perfectly through the weak, not the strong. And then secondly, that His power doesn't always just look like the right-handed kind. The left-handed kind is just as much God at work. Pete Scazzaro finishes his chapter on weakness and vulnerability with a prayerful poem that I want to finish with this morning. He says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all people, most richly blessed. So let's just take a moment, just a minute of quiet now. I would just like you to think of one thing that might have stuck out to you from the message today. Perhaps something that God's wanting to highlight for your life. We trust that He is speaking to us by His Spirit today. And if there is something that comes to mind, feel free to make a note of it, write it down. And then also to ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do? What should I be practically doing about what you've highlighted to me today? So let's just take a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word cuts against our human thinking and reveals to us how you think and how you work, Lord. Lord, forgive us when we revert to human thinking and, Lord, we want to appear strong and like we've got it all together, when actually you don't care so much for that. Lord, and you actually invite us to embrace our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, so that your power can rest upon us. Lord, we long to see your power at work in our lives, in our church, and across our city. Would you make us conduits for your perfect power? Help us to embrace weakness and vulnerability with one another, that your power might be released in our lives. God, forgive us when we only want the miraculous direct intervention and forget that, Lord, your grace to bear with trials is just as much your power at work. Give us eyes to see and faith to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer this morning for any need at all, there'll be a team of prayers that would love to pray with you. Please come out the front and make use of that. Otherwise, we'll have tea and coffee out in the foyer. You can chat and hang around and meet some people. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. Let me just speak a benediction over you and we'll be on our way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.